and do be praying for the Hewletts. Let's take our Bibles to 1 John chapter number 2 this afternoon, and going to continue right through. We're going through 1 John really just verse by verse, and so we're just going to pick up where we left off. I believe we left off in verse 6 last time, so we'll just start with verse 7 and work our way down through verse number 11. And so if you found that place, 1 John chapter 2, read along with me. I'll start in verse 7. The Bible says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Father, I pray that you would help us tonight, this afternoon rather, as we look into these verses here. Pray that you would just give us what we need from the scripture and help us to see this this trait that ought to be a part of our lives, that we would love one another, that we'd love the brethren, that we'd love a sinner. And I just pray that you'd help John's book here that you've given through inspiration of the Holy Spirit to call out to our hearts and help us to understand it, that we might live by it. I'll thank you for it. I pray you'd help me, Lord, to preach in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, last week we looked at the verses right before this one, and John, I said it like this. I don't know that that's how he's looking at it, but it seems as if last week we looked at what I called a test of assurance. There's some things that he gave us in the passage in the last few verses that should give us an assurance of our salvation, should help us to understand whether or not we are in Christ. And isn't it good? I mean, we believe by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe that he has saved us by his blood, by his cross. We said this, by grace through faith. So it's not on our works. We're not relying on our works. We're not relying on any of our good deeds, or as Brother Wayne said, that we were sort of born a cut above or anything like that. We're relying upon Christ and what he did for us. But it's good to have assurances, though. It's good to know that we can know, and one of the purposes of this book is that we would have those assurances. And one of the things, and I think kind of how I wrapped it up last week, is that keeping his commandments, having a consistent walk with the Lord, where we choose to obey him and want to obey him, and we can look in our life and see a pattern of good works, a pattern of following him, is good evidence that we are saved. Now, I don't want to make any mistakes here or leave you unclear. It is not that a pattern of good works or following some set of commands and obedience will gain you salvation. That's not how it works. We're saved by grace through faith. I hope I made that abundantly clear last week. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we believe, that we're saved because of Christ's finished work and what he's done on the cross. But if we're living our life and we look over the events of our life and we say, you know what, I'm really not obedient to the Lord. There's really a lot of areas in which I don't obey his word, and it doesn't seem to bother me. Don't you think that might be evidence to the fact that you may not be saved? If you've got the Holy Spirit in you and you're regenerated in Christ and you understand the sacrifice that Christ has given to you, or for you rather, and he saved you, you're going to have something in you that wants to serve him and wants to obey him. And so it's a test. It's an evidence. It's something we can look at and say, no, there has been. And it's not sinless perfection, but it's a pattern. It's a flow of good works and following Christ. And so he says, if we are serving him, following him, obeying him, it's good evidence for our salvation. Now, tonight we're going to look at another test, and I'm just calling it a test of love, because of the last couple of verses that we read there, verse 9 and 10, let us know that the things that he's saying here about this old commandment, new commandment, which we'll talk about in a moment, have to do with love. And We understand, first of all, that God has loved us, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But specifically, this test comes down to how we love others. Is our life characterized by love for the brethren and love for the lost? Because the life of Christ is characterized by love. And so if we look into our life and we don't have love for the brethren, we don't have love for the lost, and again, it could be that evidence that we need to deal with the Lord. So look at verse 9 and 10 again. He saith that he is in the light and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. And he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. So we're dealing with this idea of love, and in specific, we're dealing with loving one another. David Allen, who wrote a good book on the book of 1 John, he called love the circulatory system of the church. Just as your body has a circulatory system, it's vital for life. Love is sort of that life flow in the church that keeps things functioning and is important for the Christian and for the church. So hold your place here in 1 John, and we are going to get into these verses specifically, but look back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we went here in Sunday school, so if you're here in Sunday school, that's why I told you we're not going to get into a lot of this, and I meant 13, 1 Corinthians 13. You knew that because it's the love chapter, right? You knew where to go, but we were there in Sunday school, but we didn't spend a whole lot of time there because this afternoon the entire message is really about this topic, but I just want us to consider what Paul wrote about love, because have you ever gotten, I tried to think of something how this would make sense, but have you ever gotten maybe a penny or a coin that's been through circulation for so long that like the edges of it are kind of worn down and maybe you can't read the date anymore and it's just kind of hard to distinguish. There's even times where you're going through some old change and you're like, you know, if you're like me, you're like, is that a dime or a penny or what is that? You know, and because of the sort of, it's been in use so much that it's kind of worn down its identity. I feel like that happens to our words sometimes, that our words are used so much and they're used kind of, they're kind of overused to a point where you kind of start forgetting what they mean. And one of the words that is like that is the word amazing, right? Amazing, because amazing is an amazing word. But amazing is something that's really, it's really overused. If you think about it, how we call everything amazing. Well, in the scriptures, Jesus healed a blind and dumb man. And it says that they were all amazed. Okay, that would be amazing, right? Here's someone who he can't see. He can't speak. He meets Jesus, and Jesus heals him. And someone who, I mean, again, just with the power of the Lord, heals him. Now he can see. Now he can speak. That is truly amazing. And these days, we eat a taco and like, man, this is amazing. Have you tried this taco? Like, you know what I'm saying? I don't care. I mean, some tacos are close, but no. Amazing is it means that we would stand there in awe and wonder. It's like jaw drop, amazing, right? So we use that word a lot, and now everything's described. Oh, that's amazing. This is amazing. I hear it all the time. We sang amazing love. How can it be? Let me tell you, his love is actual, for fact, amazing. And so we don't want to what happens is you kind of drown out the meaning of words with overuse. And one of the words that seems to be overused in our society, and I hate to say you can overuse the word love, but I think we've heard and said and heard talked about the word love for so long that I don't even believe the world knows. I mean, I know the world doesn't know, but I wonder sometimes if we even understand or remember what that word love really means and what it entails and what it's all about. And so we're going to study the word a little bit. And then we're going to look at what John's talking about when he says, he kind of makes a confusing statement. He says, now I'm not giving you a new commandment, but an old commandment. And then the next verse says, now here's a new commandment. And you're going, okay, John, what is it, old or new? And so we're going to get into that and kind of what he's talking about there. But I want us first to understand biblical love. What does it mean? What is the definition? So that we're not just you know, we're not thinking of that love that the world, I just feel like the definition of worldly love is just real emotional and squishy and, you know, whatever. Tommy has a crush on Sally and so they, you know, that kind of that. But the word love, and what when it says God is love, it's using a very specific definition and word for love that goes far beyond anything the world could come up with to describe love. It involves sacrifice and self-sacrifice in particular. So Paul here, I've blabbed long enough. You had plenty of time to get to 1 Corinthians 13, right? Okay, so let's look at the first couple of verses, and we're going to skip a few, then we'll come back to some as well. But go down to just start in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and not have charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now go down to verse 13 where it says, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And so Paul wants us to know here in 1 Corinthians that it is important that we live a life of love and that we have the love of Christ. The love of Christ is what has changed us. He died because he loved us, and he loved us while we were sinners. So it's his love that's changed us, and it should be his love that characterizes our life. So again, I could be, as he said, I could have all understanding, all knowledge. I could have all faith so I could move mountains. But yet if I don't have the love of Christ, I have nothing. And so it's very important that we understand it. All right, so in the Bible, in fact, just a little bit of word study here. The word love we get from four different Greek words, each with a slightly different meaning. In the Bible, there are three of these variations found. There's the word eros, and eros means it's like a physical love. It's probably as close to what we would think of as worldly love as there is, but it's a physical, lustful love, eros. Then we have phileo. Phileo is brotherly love. You could probably get from that Philadelphia, which is the church or the city of a brotherly love. But phileo is the brotherly love. It's like the love that you would have between a couple of comrades, or a couple of brothers, a couple it's a mutual respect and it's more of a like than a love, I guess is one way to say it. And so, when Jesus was asking Peter, do you love me? Jesus was asking, do you agape? Do you love me? And Peter was answering, sure, Lord, I phileo. I like you. Yeah, Jesus, we're good. But that wasn't what Jesus was asking. And so it's a lesser level, I guess, if you will, of love, phileo love. And then we have the word agape. Now, the word agape is the word that's used in 1 John. In fact, it's used, 1 John is just 105 verses. It's just five chapters. And this word agape is used 24 times in this little book. And the word agape, if you look up the word, it's a God-like, sacrificial, unconditional love. Okay, so let me give you a couple verses that you know that use the word agape. How about this one? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen, that love for the world was sacrificial, was it not? He loved the world, so he gave. He gave his only begotten son. So it was a sacrificial love. It cost him his very life to love that sort of way. Not only that, it was unconditional. Here's what's amazing about the love. There's that word amazing again. Hopefully I say something amazing now. Here's what's great about that word love and about that that agape love, that it's not only sacrificial, but it also is unconditional. God so loved the world, okay? Isn't it something that God died for people who would never choose him? I mean, that's something that he would go to the cross, give of his life, and And even just thinking about those that were there that day and were a part of that execution, he was dying for them too because he loved them. And so there was no condition on his love. He just sacrificed, he gave. And by the way, he did all of that by his, and this is important, choosing. He chose to love us. He didn't love us because he looked upon us. Like you know, that's why the world's love is like, you know, who did I say? Sally and, see, I don't even, it's like, oh man, she's so dreamy. I love her, right? I hope that you had that experience with your spouse. And I get it. And I did. You should ask my wife about when we met. It was an amazing time. Amazing. Sometimes I wonder why God lets me preach. I really do. Boy, now I have no idea where. Oh, yeah. So it's not that he looked on us and thought, they're so lovable. They're so, you know, they're worth loving. No, he chose. He made a choice to love. And so he chose. He was sacrificial, unconditional. When we see Jesus' love for us, there's always a connection with the sacrifice. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so that idea of agape love is always that. So what Jesus is asking Peter, if I can get my tongue to cooperate, we'll be good. What Jesus is asking Peter is this: Peter, do you love me enough that you'll sacrifice? Do you love me enough that you'll give all, follow me? And I believe Peter did make that decision to do that at that time. But that's this kind of agape love that Jesus is speaking about and that John is writing about here in our text. So we'll hold our place in 1 Corinthians. We'll be right back. But let's look at 1 John again and look at chapter 2. And so we're talking, just now we've set the context. We know we're talking about love. We know that this love that we're supposed to have, it's supposed to be in our life. So if we look at our life and we see none of that, again, like that missing pattern of good works, it'd be something missing in a Christian's life. So it's something to look for as a test to know that we're in either, I said it like this. There's a couple of things that can happen. Either you can realize I'm not saved. Yeah, if I never even worry about obeying the Lord, and I'm just sort of living my life for me, and there's no evidence of salvation in my life, well, I might want to go back to the day I think I got saved and check all that out. It could be, though, that we've just gotten far from God and we're backslidden. It's possible to just be the prodigal son. He's still a son. He's just prodigal, right? He's just gotten far away. And so if we look into our lives and the love of Christ is not there, those same two questions need to be asked. Am I a believer? If I am a believer, then why am I so far away from the Lord? Because if I was walking with the Lord, surely this would be with me. So let's look at verses 7 and 8 here. And I'm going to start out with answering the question about this old and new commandment. So John says, brethren, verse 7, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and you, because darkness is past and the true light now shineth. When you read that, is anyone else confused? Because I was a bit and just had to do a little bit of study. So, okay, John, unfortunately he's not here and I can't ask him. But John, would it be an old commandment or a new commandment? And I believe that he would kind of chuckle and say, yes. It is both an old commandment and a new commandment. And so that's what we're going to study a little bit tonight. So first, the old commandment. He says this, that an old commandment. He's like, I'm not giving you anything new here. But then he starts talking about a new commandment in verse 8. And they're essentially the same commandment. But did you know this? The the old commandment was always about love too. A lot of people want to view the Old Testament and they want to remove the love of God. But I'm telling you right now, the grace of God and the love of God is just as evident in the pages of the Old Testament as it is the New. In fact, the law itself was a measure of grace and a measure of God's love, because he's showing people you're lost. He's showing people you are out of step with me. You need me if you want eternal life, because you can't keep to this law. So the law in itself was a measure of grace and a show of love. Let me read you a couple of verses, just jot them down. But let's look at this old commandment, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. There's a bunch of them, but I just picked the ones that I wanted to look at. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Deuteronomy 6, 5. Leviticus 19, 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now, we're going to overlap into some things we've talked about in the morning message and really through all the messages this last couple of weeks. But remember, we always looked at that Old Testament law and thought, man, that's the law. It's harsh, and there's no love, and there's no grace, and all those things. But what did Jesus say when he was asked which is the great commandment? He said that thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And again, I'll read it in just a second, but he's asked this: what's the great commandment in the law? That's what they ask him. Jesus, what's the great commandment in the law? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus is saying that law is all about love. Love God, love your neighbor. On those two things hang the law and the prophets. All the laws I didn't give any laws. All the laws that the Lord gave were laws of love. Love God, right? Well, you've been here on Sunday mornings. Commandments 1 through 4, love God, right? Love God. That we're not to have any gods before him. We're not to make graven image. We're not to take his name in vain. And we're going to remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Those are love God commandments. Then the next six are love thy neighbor. Love thy neighbor. So what John is saying, because again, love thy neighbor, don't kill. Kind of hard to love your neighbor and kill him at the same time. I'm doing this for you. No, I'm just kidding. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. These are interactions I have with my neighbor. Okay? The old commandment was this: love. Right? Love God, love your neighbor. And so John's saying, it's not that I'm giving you anything new here. You should have recognized the love intertwined into those commandments. But also, it is a new commandment. 1 John 2, verse 8. He does say, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. And he gives a reason. And so it really, I'll try to illustrate this as best I can at, what is it, almost 3 o'clock, and you're tired, and Baptist Nap International is in play, and I get all that. I'm going to try to explain it, try to keep you awake if I can, but he's writing about this new commandment. He gives a reason for the commandment, because the darkness is past. So let me give you a parallel scripture, John 13, 34. John says, a new commandment, and actually this is Jesus speaking in the book of John, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love for one to another. So it's like when you're dealing with your kids and you're like, hey, here's an idea. How about just love one another? And they go, oh, I haven't ever thought of that. What a novel idea. I've never thought to do that. It's not that it was a new idea. But what Jesus says is, no, you're going to love them. Here's the difference: as I love you. Okay, it's easy to love people who love me. It's easy to love people who perhaps maybe we have something in common or whatever. It's easy to love people who are lovable. Jesus is saying, just love. That's a newness on the old commandment. And how is that possible? In fact, if you read those verses, he says, "This all men will know you're my disciples if you just love one another." He's like, hey, when they come to church and they see you loving one another, they're going to be like, what is going on in here? These people actually love one another. I mean, have you ever been to one of those family dinners where you know no one in the family likes each other? I've been to several. I don't know, what do we call it? Like I have to talk to like break the silence and no one's talking because there's all these unresolved issues everywhere. And I'm the guy that's like, so the weather, you know, hey, how's it going? I make questions and me and my wife joke is like, I just can't be quiet. I have to just try to get something going, but that's different. And that's very uncomfortable, by the way, to be in one of those dinners. And that's why I'm the one always doing that. So if I'm ever in the room with you and I'm just making odd conversation, you probably need to know something's going on. But I would much rather and I'd much better if you've ever been over to someone's house who their family all loves one another. Isn't it just a much more comfortable place to be? And you think, now this is right and this is how it ought to be. And you can relax and you're not nervously just saying things that come to your mind. You know, think about our church. And I just like to be as practical as I can. If we have a guest come in, and we're all fighting and bickering and at odds, and I don't like this person, and I can't sit over there, and this, you know, isn't that going to be sort of uncomfortable? Like, isn't a visitor going to pick up on, hey, there's something that ain't right? But whenever we come into the, whenever you come, and by the way, I've had the opportunity to be in a lot of churches, and I've been in churches like that. And, but when you come into a church and just people love one another, and you think, you're looking around, and you're like, man, these people really do love one another. They're smiling, they're shaking hands, they actually act like they care and they want to be here. That's a new thing. And it's here's what Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples. And so it's not that it's new, but Christ has put a newness on the love, because notice verse 8, it says, which thing is true in him, and darkness is now past, and the true light shineth. So for hundreds of years, they have this law, and they're commanded to do these things, and maybe they know, or maybe they don't know, that it's out of love that we're to serve the Lord. It's out of love that we're to treat each other the way we treat each other, but no one had been able to fulfill it yet. No one had been able to live up to it or do it, but when Christ came, he fulfilled the law. He lived by the measure and by his own measure, the measure of love, and he completed the law. And so now he's given us, because of his example and his spirit, the ability to love and understand love like they never perhaps were able to see. So it's an old commandment, but he's renewed it. The word new in the Bible, there's a couple of different ways it can be used. So when he says a new commandment, no new commandment, but a new commandment, it's being used a couple of different ways. One of the ways in which the word new is used is has to do with time, right? How long you've had something. So I've only ever had, well, let me think. No, I did. I had another one. Me and my wife together have only ever had one brand new car, I think. And boy, was that nice, right? We get to ruin it on our own, you know? We don't get to use someone else's junk. We get to actually ruin it on our own. So we ordered her, because back when we got this, you couldn't actually go to a dealership and buy one. We ordered her a Mini Cooper. So we went to a dealership, me and a friend, and then we test drove some of them and kind of, they met my approval. I was, we had fun with that. Those things are fun. It's like driving a go-kart, but for adults. And so we determined there we definitely have to get the supercharger. And then I talked to my wife, and she wanted one. And next thing you know, we're on the internet, and we built the car online. We chose what seats we wanted. We chose the engine and the supercharger. We did all, chose the paint color and the whole thing. Then we had to wait. We hit go, and we purchased it, and we had to wait for them to build it. And we got to see, like, progress reports. And you know, when it was on the boat heading across, and then when it was getting, like, finished details. And I'm telling you, when we, I've never, I've, we were like the second person to ever sit in the car. And I'm telling you, new, right? Everything's new. That's the new that has to do with time, okay? But if you know, there's a couple in here. I know Brother Lon likes to work on cars, and I think Brother Wayne has a, and there may be some others that have seen like an old vehicle. And I just, you know, I fix stuff because I have to, but I'm not really a car guy, I guess you could say. Don't throw any rocks or anything. But isn't it crazy how someone can take something basically out of a junkyard and break it down bolt by bolt, polish it back up and replace some of the parts and all that. And I mean, if you've ever been to like a car show and you've seen some of these old cars, I mean, there's cars 50, 60 years old that are newer than mine. They breathe the breath of life back into it. And when you look at it, I mean, it's immaculate and you're thinking, that is new. But it's not. That's the other way the word new is used. It's a discussion of the quality. And so it's like Jesus, he takes the old commandment of the law and it's love. And yes, love God first and supremely. Love your neighbor, that old law. He took that. He fulfilled the law. He died on the cross. He then has allowed us to have eternal life by the offering that he's made. And in so, he's given us his Holy Spirit. And he's refurbished the old commandment, right? Now I understand, because I understand that he has sacrificially, unconditionally loved me. Now I can have the capacity to go sacrificially, unconditionally love others. Okay, so Christ, when it says which thing is true in him, and then in the latter part of the verse, darkness is now past, the true light shineth. It's like the Lord came and he didn't, if you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he didn't throw out the law. He lived the law. He fulfilled the law. He brought the law to his level. He completed the law. And that's why we call it new. See, we needed some refurbishing, right? I mean, he created us in his image, right? The image of God. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 tell us God is love. We'll get to that in a few weeks, but it tells us God is love. We're made in his image. But then, we took on the image of Adam. We took on the sin nature. And so what Christ did when he saved us is he regenerated. He gave us new life, new love. So is it an old commandment? Yes. Is it a new commandment? Yes. It's really neat, because in 1 John 2 there it says, which thing is true in him, but notice it says, and in you. If you're saved today, that new commandment of love resides in you. You may not think you are, but you're capable of loving like God loves. And that sort of love in you is what the world needs to see. The ability of love only comes after we have experienced Christ's love. Why is it that the world has such a problem with true love, truly loving one another? You know? Why is it that that marriages between lost people, they have difficulty loving one another? It's because they haven't experienced his love for themselves. And so a lot of the counseling that goes on today in secular circles is, what does he need? What does she need? Right? Are you getting what you need? Well, then if you're getting, then give, right? If you're not, you know, that kind of, it's like a transaction. And I'm not saying that some of those things aren't true, or we can't talk about some of those things. I think they are. But you understand, in the transaction between me and the Lord, I gave nothing. I deserved nothing. All I brought was my mess to God. All I brought was the problem. All I brought was the sin, and he loved me. Okay, so once you've experienced that, now it's possible then for us to understand what love really is. and begin to hopefully love one another. You see, this is a test of salvation. It's not that are saved by loving. Let's don't go there, right? You get me on all those commercials they're making nowadays that they're trying to, I even hate to talk about it because they're using Jesus' name and an image of Jesus and all that, and they're trying to say, you know, basically that he just loves everyone. He does love everyone, but he changes everyone who comes to him, you know? So we're not saying that, oh, if we just love one another, that we're saved. We're not saying that. We're saying that once we're saved, we have the capability to love one another. And that's an important distinction. So the world might like one another. They might prefer one another, tolerate one another. But I don't believe they have the capability to love unconditionally like God loved, because they haven't experienced his love. But you and I that have chosen Christ, we can, and we do have the love of God. We can sincerely desire the best for one another. We can prefer one another. We can serve one another and serve the Lord out of true love, because he's opened our eyes to what love is. So now go back to 1 Corinthians 13. And let's see what it is. And I'm not going to tarry long here, but I use that word tarry. I'm not going to tarry long. That's a preacher word, isn't it? We don't say that anywhere. There's no other place in. I'm never going to be sitting at the somewhere and say, you know, I'm not going to tarry long, but I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but 1 Corinthians 13, look at verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. It envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. Charity seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. This is the description of the Lord's agape love. This is a description of what true love looks like. And if we are saved, it should be the description of our lives and how we treat one another. Long suffering. I'm not an English teacher, but I can tell you what that word means. It means suffering long. If you're married, you know that love includes long suffering, right? I got to put up with him? Yep. You told me till we die, so suffer long. No, not short-fused. I mean, true love's not short-fused. Aren't you glad God's not short-fused with you? I am. I'm glad he gives time for repentance. I'm glad he gives space and mercy. True love is kind. It's not harsh, but caring. Envieth not it. True love is happy when others prosper. Right? Happy when others prosper. Isn't it sad when something really good happens in their life and we go, you know, look at my life. Look at what's going on with me. No, that's not love. Love envieth not. Happy when others prosper. Not prideful. Not entitled. Not better than others. Not easily provoked. Here's a tough one. Thinketh no evil. I'd just like to fill in the blank. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but in the truth. Beareth all things. Bears burdens for others. Believeth all things. Believes the best of others. Some people are just looking for that little bit of gossip on somebody so they can just be like, I knew it. Right? It's not love. Love is when you hear the piece of gossip, you say, oh, I know them. Surely not. Right? Innocent till proven guilty. Right? And when proven guilty, we realize we probably are too, so we, yeah. hopeth all things. Again, is this our description of our life? Is this how we operate? If we're saved, this is the type of love we should be exhibiting. If this isn't in our life, we ought to think about it. Am I saved? Am I backslidden? What's going on? And I'll say this, the world needs to see God's love. And I know we're independent, fundamental, devil-hating, Bible-thumping. I can't remember all the rest of them. You know what I'm saying? We're all those things and more. But you take love out, you know what Paul said? I'm nothing. I'm a tinkling, what, brass? A tinkling cymbal? The world needs to see our love. Now, again, I'm not saying be tolerant. No, it doesn't say that. It says the love rejoices in truth. Okay? But what does it say about truth in our Bible? Speak the truth in love. Okay. So they need to see that love. Look at verse 11 there, 1 John chapter 2. And look down to verse 11 now. And I have completely lost 1 John. Here we go. 1 John 2:11, but he that hateth his brother, notice this, notice the state of the lost, is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. So three facts about the state of the lost. They're in darkness. They're walking in a realm of darkness. You picture just walking around in a dark cave. Okay, they're walking in darkness. They're blind. They have no light. And then it says, knoweth not whither he go. They're unaware of where they're headed. And they need to see something different in us than they see everywhere else. Everywhere else, they're not seeing God's love. But they should see it in us. They need someone who's already experienced God's love, been made to see light, been moved to the light, been made aware of our end and made a decision for Christ. They need someone like that to love them. And again, I want to be clear. If I know someone is dying and on their way to hell, I'm not loving them by not saying anything. Right? I'm not loving them by being like, well, I don't want to offend and sure wouldn't want to tell. No, that's not, I mean, that would be maybe the opposite of love, because I'm just dooming them, knowing the truth. I mean, if our building was on fire today and I didn't know it, hopefully someone would knock on the door of my office and say, hey, building's on fire, rather than being like, you know what, let's don't bother him. You know how pastor is when his door's shut, right? Let's don't bother him. Let's not get in his business. I mean, is that not what we're doing when we're not telling people? So again, love is not tolerance. God didn't tolerate my sin. He died for my sin. I mean, it's pretty simple to me. So, why do we, or the world needs to see that love. And just remember, and I'm going to close with this. If you want to, and I wrote down here, why, or what's the because, why do we love? Why do we love like this? We won't read it, but go read Titus 3. The first, we read it recently in church, so I won't read it again. But basically, it's like this. Because we were once as they are. None of us were born into God's family. So we were all born into sin. And we were, as Paul says, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living after malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. He said, all that was us. So surely we can be and show love to those who need it, because someone did to us. And so again, people who know the Lord love because they know they were loved when they were unlovable. We need to show our brother and sister, the lost world, everyone we meet, the love of Christ. Through our words, through our actions, through our kindness, the world truly needs the Lord's love. And how does he manifest his love now to other people? Just think. Think for a second. What's the conduit? What's the tool? How does God show his love to the people of this world? I'm looking at him. And you're looking at him. Through us. How else? How else will they know that Jesus loves them? When we kind of come to this place where we understand we're it, it's our job. If Gillette doesn't know God's love, it's because we didn't show it. They're not going to find it anywhere else in town other than with God's people. So the world needs to know the love of Christ. Jesus has given us his love. And John's saying, if you're in Christ, here's a good test. Do you have the love of Christ? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. I don't believe I fully understand your love and the sacrifice and all that goes into all of that. But Lord, we're grateful. We're grateful that you have loved us when we were unlovable. Help us, Father, to show that love to others, to be kind, compassionate, and Lord, just to be your hands and feet out here in the community that you've given us to serve in. I thank you for a church that loves one another and exhibits that here. And I do feel, Father, that that's going on and that we've, as a family, got a church family here who loves one another and loves sinners and loves people who come in, and I'm grateful for that. Father, help us to more and more enjoy your love and then go out and share it with others. Well, thank you for everything. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.